How we thank you, Lord, for this Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to you. You are our Father in heaven, and we need to honor you. We can't just send you a Father's Day card, but we're here. We're here because of you. And we thank you, Father in heaven, for sending your Son and for sending your Spirit so that we can now know that you are not some mean God on a throne waiting to get us, but you're loving, forgiving, kind, patient, and that we can know you and we can experience you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please take a seat and follow along in your sermon outline. Good to see you all here this morning. Glad you came out. Hope that what is shared with you so far has ministered to your heart and that encourages you. To see these kinds of things, to meet people from other parts of the body of Christ, I think shows you that God's influence in the world is large. The world would make you think that there is no Christian influence, but there is. God's saving people, God's turning people's hearts and lives. There's people that are reaching out all over the world. The Sadlers are here visiting with us, and he has a ministry that he does with a lot of other... what's the name of the organization again, Harold? Humanitarian Aid for Rural Development, and they take medicine, they take glasses, they take other kinds of things like that to the Philippines area, isn't Bangladesh, which most of us don't know where that's at anyway, but somewhere out there in the Pacific Ocean. Muslims are turning to the Lord by the thousands because that religion, as you know, is really violent and kind of hopeless. The life that is given and offered to us in Jesus is amazing and it's attractive. So I just want to encourage you all to continue to understand that you can reach out and that you can touch people's lives. I've been doing a series on what we should believe as Christians because so many Christians are in confusion about what belief is and what we should believe. I started the series with we need to believe in the Bible, and I did two parts on that. These are all just to scratch the surface so that you can start to dig deeper yourself, okay? We need to believe in the Bible as the Word of God because the world says that it's not the Bible, that it's a book written by men, and that's not true. It's written by God, and you need to listen to it. We also covered we believe in God, and last week was the second part of that particular subject. And like I said, how can you preach about we believe in God in two sermons? You can't. It's an eternal subject. Now we're going to get to the Son. We believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And why must we believe in Jesus, the Son of God? People tell me sometimes when I'm witnessing to folks, I believe in God, not Christianity. I believe in God, but not the Jesus stuff. And I will say to you categorically this. If a person says, or if you yourself hold, that I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus, then I will tell you this. The scriptures say, then therefore you don't believe in God. Because the God of the Bible, the only true God, the only God that there is, has revealed himself through his Son. He has chosen this. And to say I don't believe in Jesus is to say, ultimately, I don't believe in God. So you need to understand that you must believe in Jesus. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote an epistle to the Galatian church, and he tells them, I fear that you have believed in some other Jesus. In other words, somebody else's interpretation of who Jesus is, what Jesus is. And you and I need to believe in the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible. You're not even allowed as a human being to define Jesus yourself because that would be full of sin. We need to accept Jesus for who and what he is and as the Bible reveals him. Now, since today is Father's Day, I thought to myself, well, I'm going to have to make sure I mention this thing on fatherhood because it's important. Watch. Lucifer in the Garden of Eden introduced a concept into the minds of humanity through Adam and Eve that God had an ulterior motive and he was insecure. He didn't want you to be God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit. He attacked the character of God. He impugned the motives of God. Okay? And the problem with that is that we bit that hook, line, and sinker, and it's a huge problem for the way we think of God. Jesus came, and he started to say that God is our Father. As a matter of fact, I went and I counted in my concordance, 220 some times he mentions God as Father. And in the Old Testament, it's always God Almighty, or it's kind of a more ominous-sounding description of God. But in the New Testament, there's this revelation by Jesus, the Son of God, that God is our Father in heaven. God is our Father in heaven. You can follow along in your sermon notes if you have them. And I didn't fill in the blanks on my slides like I usually do. I don't know what I did wrong. It was the church picnic. It got me all, it got me all turned around. Anyway, but that was fun stuff. We had a great time, even though we almost got blown away. That was something, huh? Our Father is in heaven. Now, when we say that our Father, God, is in heaven, we don't mean that like our loved ones who have passed on and who believed in the Lord, that they're in heaven. Like my dad believed in the Lord, he's in heaven. Many of you have loved ones that you have known that have gone on, and if they were saved, they're in heaven. Okay? We're not saying that about God in the same way, because the Bible says more than that. Jesus introduces the Father as, in the prayer of the Lord, our Father who art in heaven, right? He's in heaven. But the scriptures reveal something about this. Solomon and David wanted to build a temple for God in Jerusalem, and you know what God told David? He says, how can you build anything for me? The heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. There's nothing that can be built for God. As a matter of fact, heaven is his throne. He sits on the heavens, if you will. And from there, he governs everything seen and unseen. So he's in heaven, or should we say heaven is his throne, and it's where God is. If you want a description or a definition of heaven, it's heaven is where God is. And heaven is where I want to go. But in order to get there, I need to know stuff about him. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Moses telling the children of Israel, there is no other. There's no other God. There's no other concept of God. There's human-made concepts of God, but they're all false. When the real truth of the matter comes and we pass on to the other side, what we're going to see is there is no other God. There's one true God. That's it. It's him. There's no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all of your time. And I chose this scripture because it's Father's Day, and the Lord God tells the children of Israel that they need to honor their father and thy mother, so it will what? It says in the New Testament, it'll go well with you. It says in the New Testament, it's the first commandment in the Ten with a promise attached to it. And what's the promise? When you honor your father and your mother, God will bless you in your life. And it says it here again. When you honor God as the only true God in heaven, then he will let life go well with you and your family after you. So we must honor God properly. Our Father is in heaven, and that makes him first in life, okay? Our relationship to our Father is first. It is primary, okay? We must make sure that he is first in our life. That's why the commandments begin the way they do. It's not because God is egotistical and he is insecure and wants us to like him. Not at all. It's for our own good that we place God first. That's what the whole battle of life is all about. How do I keep God on the throne in my life first and foremost? How do I do that? You know, I've got to go to work. I've got to pay bills. I've got to have my family. I've got to have personal time. I've got to do this, do that. Life has a way of pushing God off of the radar in our lives. Now, you're here. You're at a Bible-believing church, and that's a good start. Just the beginning, though. You really need to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how you put God first. The Lord Jesus Christ was offered all of the glory of heaven, of earth, without the suffering of the cross by Lucifer. In the temptation in the desert, Lucifer says, this world and all of its glory is mine, and I can give it to you. Just worship me. And that's an interesting temptation, isn't it? That he, the usurper who stole what was ours from us, then offers it back to us if we don't worship God. Isn't that weird? Because it's not true. It's not his. He stole it. And besides, the commandments and the example of Jesus shows us this. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, get behind me. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. He's first. And you must keep him first, even if Lucifer himself offers you fame and fortune and glory and honor in the world. What good is it, said Jesus, if you gain all of that, but you forfeit your soul? Suppose, like the Hermanos Gutierrez in one of their testimonies said this. They said they were looking for fame and fortune through mariachi music in Mexico City, and it just all slammed shut on them, and they were They were starving, and they had to go back home to Los Angeles to their dad and their brother and ask for work in a greasy mechanic shop. And through that, God broke them. And then God got them saved in a mechanic shop by some customer that came in, and they got saved. And they had quit music because they were mad because they didn't make it. They knew they were good, but they couldn't make it. And so God saves their souls. And then they start going to church, and they start listening to the Bible, and they start getting fed, and they start growing, and God starts opening doors for them. And before you know it, they're with Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, preaching and teaching to thousands of people. Because God will only exalt you when you humble yourself, says the Scriptures. You must humble yourself in front of God by coming to His Son and saying, I've made a mess of my life. I need you to be first in my life. Now, those of you who are Christians already might say, I already did that. Well, that's pride right there. You need to continually do that. This never stops. I'm a Christian. I'm always finding myself at the foot of the cross. I'm always finding myself saying, Lord, why do you stay with me? I love that song that I told them before they left. I said, you know, that song, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. That is so cool because I have found that there's only two people that have never left me, Jesus and Brenda. Just kidding. Anyway, but it's true that Jesus doesn't leave you. And it's a cool thing to know. He's committed to you. And by the way, I was talking to Luis, the taller one, and telling him, I would have left myself a long time ago. He goes, so would have I. But Jesus doesn't leave us. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Our Father honors fatherhood, okay? Our Father honors fatherhood. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. It's a promise. It's a promise so that you may have a long life. I met a 98-year-old woman. I asked her, how did you treat your folks? You must have treated them good. And because the Bible says you'll have a long life and God will bless you if you honor your folks. He said, but you don't know my folks. My folks this, my folks that. People are filled with psychobabble words where I'm dysfunctional and this and that and my dad drank and my mom this. And there's no qualifiers in this commandment of the 10. It's the first commandment regarding humans. There's the first part of the Decalogue, the two tablets, talks about me and God and you and God. Okay, the second parts talk about us and each other. And the first commandment and the second tablet is honor your father and your mother. Why? Why does God emphasize this, making sure that this is first in the second part of the commandments? It's because our first authority, our first relationship when we come into this world is our mother and our father, is it not? It is our mother and our father. And there's no qualifiers here. Honor them only if they're Christians. Honor them only if they're following God. Honor them if they don't drink, if they don't. Just honor them. Why? Why should we honor them? Because when you honor an authority figure, even if they don't merit that authority, God honors you. God honors you even though that person above you may not be all that they should be. When He sees you honoring them, honoring authority, that means you can then honor God. In the army, there used to be a saying, we don't care if you don't like the guy in the rank, the guy in the stripes. That doesn't matter. If you don't like him, that's your problem. We want you to respect the rank. Why must we respect the rank? Because when you are in battle and the guy with the stripes says, run over there to that machine gun and take it out. He says, well, I don't know. Let's have a debate about this first. Doesn't work that way, right? You need to respect rank. We need to respect authority. Why? Because that's where the whole sin that came into humanity came from. Lucifer, saying, after he had already deceived 1/3 of the angels, tells Adam and Eve, hey, God this, God that. And we listened to that. And we didn't respect what God said. Don't eat this. And that's why we're all where we're at. Now, our Father is, let me get this one, because I have the fill-ins right here. And I for some reason, I didn't get them there. I guess I didn't put it in this one. Our Father is no respecter of persons. Our Father is no respecter of persons. What does this mean? He plays no favorites. Oh, that's the fill-in. Our Father plays no favorites. He plays no favorites. And why is that important? Because in life, we play favorites. In families, we play favorites. This kid is really good, and so I'm going to like this kid, and this kid's really bad. You can't do that. Because when you start doing favorites, you set up divisions. And when you set up divisions, there comes wars and bitterness and anger and hatred. You need to not play favorites. That's what we need to learn that the Son taught us about the Father. He plays no favorites. I like Jimmy. He's a preacher. But I don't like so-and-so because all he does is sit in the pew. He doesn't do that stuff. God doesn't do that stuff. He doesn't respect persons in... The person who has the so-called lowliest position in the body of Christ, Jesus said something about it. He actually has the highest position. The lowliest of all, he goes, will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So some of the people that you never, ever hear about in the church, in the body of Christ, they didn't write a book, they didn't get on TV, they didn't get on radio, but they're just a regular Christian who serves God faithfully. God to God, that's big, really big. Our Father is no respecter of persons. Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, whomever that reveres him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Whoever you are, whatever your background, doesn't matter what kind of sin you've been involved in, God can forgive those sins. He, as long as you turn your heart to him in righteousness and say, I believe, I want you in my life, he will then forgive you. And Peter goes on to say in this the particular discussion right here that God gave the Holy Spirit to non-Jewish people, and that was untenable to the Jewish mind. Why would you give blessings to people that aren't even yours? And God did. He gave the Holy Spirit to a Roman centurion, and it blew their minds. We need to be like the Father, no respecter of persons. Treat everyone equally, even if they don't deserve that equal respect and that equal dignity. Treat them with equal concern because they are worth the blood of Christ. Christ died for them, right? Now, our Father is compassionate. I'm sorry, not compassionate. That's not the word I want there. Our Father is, he cares for us. That's what it is. Our Father cares for us. The devil wants us to think that God doesn't care. I met a woman when we were passing out flyers for the picnic in the park over here or on the neighborhood of the park that was older. And she was cynical, and she was agnostic and atheistic and unbelieving, and she told us that. And I told her, you know what? You need to turn back to God because he's calling us back, and we need to turn back to him. Oh, I don't know. He's done a really bad job of everything. And I thought, man, that's a scary thing. And the young people that were with me, you remember, I wanted to tell you this. That's what happens when you begin to deny that God is a caring and loving God. You turn into an old person that's bitter and angry and hateful and full of cynicism. And you don't want to be that. You want to be a person of faith that holds to God and holds to belief in God no matter come what may, I hold to him. You stay faithful to belief. You don't surrender belief in him because that's what the devil would have us do. Jesus said this, look at the birds of the air. My wife and I began this. Look at the birds. And we started learning a lot of stuff about birds. It's amazing what God has done for birds. You know, a bird, it says, falls to the ground and he knows about it. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father cares for them. He feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? If God cares for birds, and some of them are just nothing, little tiny sparrows, this big, little peepers, beep, 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 and all they do is run around and pick stuff on the ground, and you would think that they have no purpose at all, but they do, because that bird eats that seed or eats that insect. And if that little teeny peeping bird didn't eat that insect, we would be overwhelmed by that insect. Isn't that weird? It's cool stuff that you can learn if you really look at the Bible. Look at the birds of the air. Our Father cares for us. A bird is important to him, and that's just a bird, Jesus said. You're worth more than a lot of birds. He cares for you. Yeah, well, I wish he would hurry up and care for me more. Well, maybe if you lost that stinking attitude, he'd care for you a little bit more. We're so cynical. We are, and we shake our fist at God too much in our hearts. We do. We need to just surrender. Our Father is compassionate. What does the word compassionate mean? It means that his care for us is more than just care. It is a care with passion, a care with concern. He knows what's going on. And you may not think that he cares about what's going on in your life, but he does. The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. These are the statements of scriptures about God. Do you believe this? Or have you let life and life's vicissitudes, it's a big word, meaning the trials, the travails, the tribulations, the problems, the disappointments, have you let those make you kind of let go of that thought? Like, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but yeah, That's not what I live. Maybe you've gotten cynical. Maybe you've gotten kind of negative about stuff. Don't. Turn away from that. Go back to the positive things of God. Go back to what the Bible says he really is like. I hear, you know who's saying amen back there? Kathy. She sits on a wheelchair and lays in a bed. And to get out of that bed has to have a crane lift her up, right? To get back into the chair. I mean, and she's saying amen over there. What's the matter with you, Kathy? She believes in God, right? She still holds to God no matter what's going on, right? Great example right there, Kathy. Okay, our Father's will must supersede ours. Our Father's will must supersede ours. What does it mean to supersede? Your will might be your will, and you may want this, you may want that. I want to do this, I want that, I want this. And even in the worldly way of presenting life, it is said to us, go do whatever you want to do, and you can do whatever you want to do. Not true. You can only do what God wants you to do. And you will never do more than what God allows you to do. His will must supersede yours. But the sin nature within us fools us into thinking that we control everything of our lives. Right, Kathy? How could you control? Would you have given yourself what you have? Nope, she wouldn't have. But she has it, right? And she's still praising God. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. I'll bet you've prayed that a few times. I'm using you on the sermon. I didn't tell her this. Would you want this that cup that you have to pass from you? Yes. You would. Jesus asked for that. Jesus prayed for this. Lord, I don't want to be the sin sacrifice for all these human beings. It's just too much. Lord, it's just too much. I've never tasted sin in all of eternity. I don't want to. But look what he says. Let's read it together. Yet not my will, but yours be done. How many of you would be willing to embrace the suffering of a cross? How many of you be willing to embrace what God's will is for you? Get the book by Johnny Erickson Tada, a Christian woman who is paraplegic from here down and has suddenly begun to suffer all kinds of nerve pain and doesn't know why. She has a severed spine, and yet she has nerve pain that drives her so insane that when she's talking, she starts crying because she's in such pain. So she wrote a book about this. You know, why? I don't remember the title. Do you read it? Anyway, it's her latest book. It's worth a read. It's a great, great treatise on why pain, why suffering, why don't you heal me, God? Why don't you change my predicament? Read that book. It'll help you. It'll help you. We know a man connected to the church loosely who is sick 24/7 every day since he was 20 or 19 or something like that. And he lays in a bed all day long, sick, sick, sick. Can't even come to church because he's so frail that he could catch anything from any of you. So he has to stay there in a bubble almost. But he's a Christian and he believes. Would you accept that? He said, that sounds really harsh, Jimmy. I don't want that. I don't want that. No, but if you get to the place where you can say honestly in your heart, God, I don't like what's going on in my life, but I surrender my life to you anyway. May thy will be done. May you use me and everything about my life for your purpose. I may not agree with everything God's doing in and through me, but I need to surrender to God's will in my life like Job. When Job finally did get to see God, he says, you know what? I put my hand over my mouth. You're God. You're God. Our Father is love personified. He is love personified, and that means if you want to know what love is, don't keep looking for love in another human being. Looking for love in all the right, wrong places, right? Look for love in the right place. Or let's put it this way. Look for love in God, because God is love. The highest emotion and most powerful emotion there is, I think, is love. Love is so powerful that it compelled the Father to send his Son. That's why you need to get to know love. But love is not a thing. Love is a person. We know and rely on the love God has for us, we Christians. John the Apostle wrote this, of all of the human beings on earth when Jesus became a man, the one that was closest to him in human relationship, in friendship, was John. And he said this in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Because they didn't realize that this Jesus who became flesh, he was God personified. And when we saw him behave gentle and loving and kind and forgiving and reconciling, We're just blown away. Moses gave us law and thou shalt not. Jesus came and says, I forgive you. I'm willing to take it all unto myself. And that's what he experienced. And that's what you can experience when you come to Jesus Christ. When you come to God, you can experience love. I was telling the Spanish church, because they've been having some troubles within their own little groups, and they're having all of this boom, 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 boom with each other, right? And I told them, hermanos, do you see, in Spanish I was telling them, do you see how hermanos Gutierrez are? They've been together for 30-some years singing, and they're a total peace. They smile. They still like each other. Because when you have the Lord, you have peace. And that peace, it just flows out of you when you have it. It's really cool to have that, that no matter what, you're still in his fellowship. John says in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Is your fellowship there? Are you relating with your God this way? By the way, if you're having a sin problem, guess who takes that off of you? The Father. Because his love fills, it'll just push out everything else. Whatever it else you struggle with, no matter what it is, his love will fill your life and push it away from you if you let it. Our Father is seen in his Son. Our Father is seen in his Son. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. See, they had just experienced 3 years of discipleship with Jesus. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him drive out demons. They saw him heal sickness. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him calm a windy day like yesterday. I was saying, Jesus, please, please, please say the wind stop. I'm not Jesus. He's the only one that can do that, right? And the reason that he's the only one is because he's the only one that is Jesus. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? It's as if Jesus, in exasperation, almost tells one of the disciples, come on, you've seen, you've heard, you've experienced. Don't you know who I am yet? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Are you still wrestling with who Jesus is? Don't you know him yet? He's full of love. He's full of compassion. He's full of forgiveness. He is the radiance of his God's glory and the exact representation of his God's nature. And he, Jesus, upholds all things by the power of his word. Jesus is God in the flesh, people. And that doctrine is attacked by Satan, by false religions, even by our own kind of cynical nature. Yeah, 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 he's just a man. He's just a man. No, that's the devil. The devil doesn't want you to know who he is. He is the revelation of God in the flesh. And when you get to know him, you get to know God. Because no one, the Father is only known through the Son. The Father, our Father in heaven, he is only known through the Son. John says this, no one has seen God at any time, not even Moses, who saw only the backsides of God. No one has seen God. The only begotten God. Look how John phrases this about Jesus. The only begotten Son is what we're used to hearing. But John, changes the words here. The only begotten God. The only one that ever became a human being, the only true God became a human being, he has explained, expressed, revealed him, revealed who? He has revealed God. And what has he revealed God to us about? God is loving, God is forgiving, God is willing. That song they did in Spanish that so moves your heart, you know what it said at the end there? The only reason I went to the cross and was sealed into the tomb and all of this was because I only want to forgive you. At the end of that song, it says, I solo quiero perdonarte. I only want to forgive you. That's all I want to do is forgive you. That's why I died on the cross for you. That's why I shed my blood for you. I just want to forgive you. I'm your Father in heaven. Now, a lot of us have had earthly fathers that we are disappointed with. Don't project your earthly experiences onto this Father in heaven, because he, the Father in heaven, is nothing like a father on earth. Our fathers on earth may be less than what they should be, but that still doesn't excuse us, by the way. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our Father is known only in the Son. Let's stand. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this experience this morning where we have felt your spirit and your presence and we have sensed your forgiveness and your love. And now I pray that if anyone here in this gathering now, if anyone here, Christian or not, needs, Lord, a touch from you, may you touch them now. May your spirit really just work inside of their spirit, in their heart, in their mind, in their body. Help them, Lord. They're your sheep. You love them. You died for them. You gave everything for them. And now may they surrender themselves to you, Lord, completely, without reservation. May they totally yield their spirits, their lives, their bodies, their plans, their future to you. I pray especially for Bob Stockton as he goes to surgery this year, this week, Lord, that you would just be with him as they try to repair the damage in his neck, Lord. Please watch over him. And that anyone else, Lord, this week that has something coming up that's really significant, may you be with them. For those who are looking for work, Lord, open that door. For those who need relational resolution, may you do that for them too. For those who need to be saved, in Jesus' name, may they be saved now. May they say, Jesus, come into my life. I need you now. Amen. Lord bless you. Oh, the guys had to go fly away. So we have no closing song with the Lord bless you. Have a great week, okay?